For years, I struggled along with a 3.5-inch reflector telescope. I'd take it out at night and I'd set it up and I'd adjust it and I would look through the finder scope and locate the stars or the galaxies or the planets that I wanted to look at. And I'd squint through the tiny little aperture at the universe. I would struggle to see these objects that I had read about and seen photographs of in books and on the internet, and would look at them and gaze at them through my telescope. So finally I decided it was time to get a new telescope. And so I went to the telescope store and looked at these beautiful 6-inch and 8-inch and even 10-inch reflector telescopes and 6-inch and 5-inch refractors, the kind that you look through the end of. And I was impressed at their size, and I was interested in the go-to system where you punch a button and the telescope would slew around and find the object that you'd programmed in, and then you punch the next button for the next object and then the next button for the next object, and it would slew around and find the object in space. And then you look through the scope, and I went to a star party and I was impressed by the go-to system. But as I cycled through star after star and galaxy after galaxy and nebula after nebula, I started to get kind of bored. What I enjoyed the most about astronomy was not just looking at the objects, it was finding the objects. Star walking, hopping along several stars, trying to find the objects by relation to other stars that you could see both with your naked eye and through the finder scope. I enjoyed the process of hunting, of searching, and of finding them in the night sky. And it would be amazing. You could go out into the night sky and you look up at the glory of God's creation and you look at a patch of the sky that appears to have nothing in it with your naked eye. But when you look through the telescope, it was amazing how filled it was with the specks of light and the wafts of dust and clouds of nebula in God's creation. It was always an amazing thing. Well, I was looking at the go-to scope controls, and I was looking at various types of mounts trying to decide what I wanted, and I turned around and I saw it. A honking big light bucket called a Dobsonian 10-inch tube. Big honking tube. And if you know anything about telescopes, you know that a really big telescope ought to cost, you know, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, especially if it has good lenses and good mirrors. This one, like all the Orion Dobsonians, only costs $400, $500, $600. It didn't have a go-to control, but I didn't care. I preferred doing it myself. So I bought it. And I went out. Of course, I got the astronomer's curse. The day I bought it, it rained buckets. I couldn't go out and look through it. The next day, it rained buckets. But the third day, it was a clear, beautiful, crystal, sparkling sky. The air was dry. There was no pollution to speak of. And even in the city, I could get a good view. So I took my great big honking Dobsonian, and you know, I really wanted the 12-inch, I mean, really biggie, but that was more expensive, and I would need a pickup truck, and I don't have one of those, and I like my back, so I didn't buy the 12-inch. I did buy the 10-inch, and so I took it and put it in the back seat and went out and set it up and looked through the scope for the first time at the glories of God's creation. And I couldn't believe how beautiful it was. To look in that dark patch that with the naked eye looks like it has nothing in it. But through the scope, I could see galaxies. Each one with, I'm going to sound like Carl Sagan here, billions and billions of stars. Each one filled with light, structure, and intricacies beyond our imaginations. A field, a cluster of galaxies jumped off and at me through the huge 10-inch light bucket. Oh, my friends, it's an eye-opener to see God's creation so clearly. In the city, you look up at the sky, you see a few stars, you see maybe Venus, and there's Mars, and that's Jupiter, and there's the moon. But you can't really see much. Go out into the country, you can see more. Go out in the middle of the ocean, you can see a great deal. On the way to Hawaii, I went out, once the clouds cleared out, I went out and went up to the top deck with my binoculars. Because out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of nowhere, a couple of thousand miles from anywhere, you can see so much. Even where it was dark here, it's bright with stars out there. And you could spend hours, and I spent hours literally sitting out in the night, watching, looking, gazing at God's glorious creation. Looking up and being amazed at the handiwork of God's genius. That's what strikes me today in the reading from Genesis. We have Abram doing what we all do. Abram's whining and complaining. God, I don't have any kids. I don't have anybody to inherit my stuff. I'm going to leave my stuff to Eliezer of Damascus, my servant. I don't want to leave it to him. I'd rather have a kid to leave my stuff to. Why don't I have any kids? Whine, whine, whine. And God comes back and replies, no one but your very own issue, your own kid, shall be your heir. And God brought Abram outside and said, look towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. When we look up in the skies, we see darkness. Thanks to pollution and light, we see darkness. But through a telescope or through binoculars or out in the clearness of the countryside, you can see stars. Beyond counting, stars. Beyond numbering. Beyond naming. That's kind of what Abram saw. He looked up, and in the midst of his own situation, being an old guy married to an old woman, I mean, come on, this is crazy. And later on, he would laugh about the promise. You're kidding. I'm going to have kids with that old woman? And you know what? She got back at him. She laughed. I'm going to have kids with that old man? But here, way ahead of the fact, it says he looks up, and Abram believed Yahweh, and Yahweh reckoned it to him as righteousness. Even though the sky looks black, through a telescope you can see stars. Even though he had no kids, through eyes of faith, when he heard what God said and he looked up and saw the sky, he knew that he would have kids. He believed that he would have kids, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That word believed there gives us trouble. English has the noun faith, but we don't have any corresponding verb made out of faith to communicate the idea of faith. We have to use believe or trust. And both of those water down the idea of faith. But Hebrew, like Greek, has specific words that are both nouns and verbs for every nuance of faith you can think of. In Greek, you've got the Greek word pistis, which means the noun faith, and pistuo, the verb. In Hebrew, you've got 9 different words that describe various nuances of faith. Each one is a noun, and each one is also has a verb form, can be used as a verb. And the word used here in Hebrew today in our reading from Genesis, for where it says, and he believed God, Yahweh? The word used here is a Hebrew word that each and every one of you knows. You know it. You know this Hebrew word. You've been saying it for years. You've already said it here today in our worship service. It's the Hebrew word, amen. Huh? That's the Hebrew word for faith. It's the ultimate form of faith in Hebrew. The word amen. Say that with me. Amen. When you are saying amen, when you proclaim amen at the end of a prayer, when you say amen, you're saying more than let it be so. You are saying, I want to make it so. I want to ensure by my actions, by my belief, by my response, that it will become so. It's not a passive verb. It's an active verb. It's not a passive concept. It is a concept in action. Sometimes it calls us to be active by waiting, but we are waiting actively. Amen proclaims not just let it be so, but I will help to make it so. I place myself, my life, my being, my body in the midst of the situation and will ensure that to the best of my ability, it will be so. Hence, when we say amen at the end of a prayer, like the Lord's Prayer, like the Our Father, which we prayed today, when we proclaim, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we say amen to that, we are saying that we will place ourselves in the midst of the creating of God's kingdom here on earth. We will participate in establishing righteousness and justice here for all. When we say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and we say amen to that, we better mean it. That we will forgive those who have sinned against us. We better mean it, and we better do it. And where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sometimes we enjoy being led into temptations, friend. And that's true for me. No, when we pray the prayer and when we say amen, we are setting ourselves in the midst of the situation and we are saying, God, use us to make it so. We so believe it that we want to act on it and will act on it to participate in making it so. The verb form here, you don't need to remember this, but the verb form for amen here is the hafil verb. And that means it's the active sense in its strongest causative form. In other words, it is the action that causes to be. It is a causative sense verb. Think about it that way. Amening, faith, active faith that causes something to be. That participates in establishing this state, this condition. That's what Abram did. Abram looked up, he saw the stars up in the heavens, and then he believed, he amened, he set himself into motion to make true that which he was promised. He didn't sit down and say, okay, God, deliver. He knew that he was, if you're going to have kids, you've got to participate in the process, friends. And he knew it. Finally, you're getting it. He had to participate. He had to act in faith. Put his life on the line. Put Sarah's life on the line. In saying yes to this promise. Faith is action. I repeat this message every year in one way or another. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. One of the problems I have with the church is that it so frequently is making faith into some passive set of beliefs. That's not the faith. The faith is the way you live your life. The faith is the way you express the love of God to others. The faith is actually doing what you will say you do. The faith is saying it and then doing it. The faith is living your life in accordance with the will of God and what God calls us to do. Look at what it says happened. It says that Abram believed Yahweh, and it, the amening, the belief, was reckoned, counted, considered within him as righteousness. So that word just kind of bothers a lot of people. Kind of like that word saved bothers people. What does that mean? I use this illustration many times. Righteousness here means justification. When you're working on your word processor and you have it set to left justification but right's unbound, your right margin is all jagged. But if you click on right margin justifications, suddenly the right margin lines up nice and straight. Not ragged, but together. That's the concept here. Being lined up with God's will. Being lined up with God's call. Being lined up with God's will and call for you. Being willing to act, respond, be active in response to God's call is what it means to live a righteous life. It's not some set of rules and regulations and do-dos and don't-dos. It's a life of faith, an active life of faith, a life in which you place yourself into action doing what you say you believe. That's what the church is about. Taking our words and making them real in our actions. Saying amen and then doing the amen. Saying amen and then placing ourselves into action to establish and accomplish and participate in the amen. May we as the kingdom of God, may we as the family of God, may we as the children of God participate together saying amen to the call of God. May we as the children of God participate in the coming kingdom of God by actually taking our faith and putting it into action and doing what we say. If we say all are welcome, then we welcome all. If we believe that salvation, whatever that means, comes by grace through faith and not works, then guess what? It's by faithful responding to the call of God that we are incorporated into the family. Not by doing a list of certain things and not doing a list of other things. Let us, as the people of God, as the children of God, be active in our faith. Saying and then doing what we believe. Amening the call of God in our lives. Let us do this, my friends, in the season of Lent. Let us be outwardly turned. Amening the call of God for us to be active, expressing our faith in words and in deed to all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and let the children of God say, Amen.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2010 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.